almost our culture, current events, Catholic things. We talk about that for 50 minutes every afternoon. Big news, of course, is the now court-challenged ban, travel ban. Donald Trump in Nashville, looking like he's on the campaign trail, and which I think he is, quite honestly. I think he's campaigning for 2020. We'll talk about that. But where are the lines of judicial overreach? I think that that's what the supporters of this position, they're concerned about. We'll talk about that this afternoon. Also, a drug company from the UK, now with billions of damages that they have to pay after pushing medication on patients when they didn't need the medication and it was not proven to be effective. What we need to do when it comes to considering this type of dynamic in our healthcare system. And then what's therapeutic and what's experimental? There's a story about this stem cell injection into a patient's eyes causing blindness. Where's the ethical line there? We'll talk about that when it comes to actually taking care of people in need and what can be done ethically and what can't according to the Catholic tradition. All of that and more, back in a moment. I'm Leo Brown. Leo Brown, Almost Hour, back after this. We're back. I'm Leo Brown. Leo Brown, Almost Hour. Culture, current events, Catholic things, 50 minutes every afternoon. Thank you for joining us. You know, it's that time of the year, which literally means nothing to me. I don't get excited about basketball. I'll watch as our, you know, here in Lexington, Kentucky, we've got a long tradition of good basketball. And generally, the tournament means there's some entertaining watching. The town of Lexington will go crazy. No couch is safe because kids burn couches after victories. Seems to be the thing to do. They've tried to crack down on that one. I think they've even tried to question even secondhand purchases because if somebody's trying to buy a couch from a secondhand store, they've tried to watch when that happens. If it's tournament time, maybe they're going to ask some questions. It's like the kids that remember this, I think probably because I was one of them, but buying eggs on Halloween, right? He's going to make some omelets, huh? Right? Yeah, there's that. Go Cats. We'll see what happens. But there's this interesting steak wars now because Lexington has this Bluegrass Hospitality Group, which has spread to other towns regionally with Malone's and Drake's and these products and brands that they have. And Jeff Ruby up in Cincinnati is basically saying if Norse beats UK in this first round, he's going to buy every Northern Kentucky University student a steak dinner, which that says to me he's rooting for UK. I may be wrong. Who knows? Again, I'm in territory I know nothing about. I can speak philosophically about these things, but don't get me into sports conversation. That's not going to happen. So President Trump in Nashville last night on the campaign, really, to push this travel ban and to support what he has originally presented, saying that he offered a watered-down version that was not accepted. The courts have now ruled against this ban, considering it unconstitutional. And you know, the way to affix this, and not that I know anything, but when you're banning only predominantly Muslim countries, that looks suspect. That looks suspect. So if you're going to do this, then add in Kyrgyzstan, right? Am I saying this country right? This is the former Soviet Union. This is where the Tsarnaev brothers came from. There's proven terroristic activity coming from the citizens of this country immigrating here. At least just throw that in. Kyrgyzstan is not predominantly Muslim. So let's talk about that. Let's say, okay, if this was in the mix, then it would appear to be not what it appears to be. It would then look like something else. But if you're presenting a ban on travel and that travel comes from only predominantly Muslim countries, it kind of looks like you're targeting Muslims, especially when. Now, apparently the court cases can't include this from what I gather, and I don't know why. It seems like, my goodness, why would you not? I guess it has to be actions as president and not going back to his campaigning. But how many times we heard Donald Trump say, we're going to ban Muslims? That happened on the campaign trail. And it was met with gleeful, joyous response from his supporters who think that Muslims are bad. Assume that Muslim equals terrorism. That's crazy, first. It's unfortunate at the very least, but it is simply unconstitutional. We can't do that. And I had a comment on my Facebook post about, you know, judicial overreach. Well, what about constitutional overreach? We thought about that one. Donald Trump saying he's going to take this to the Supreme Court. Well, good. Let's do that, and let's have the court rule on this constitutionality, because you simply cannot say, okay, Muslim countries, you can't come in here. Sorry. And we're talking refugee status in this as well, which makes absolutely no sense. There is no evidence, none, no evidence that there's any sort of infiltration, that anyone comes here with some sort of, you know, that we think we got a Trojan horse. I mean, that's what we think. We think that the refugee system is just rolling in a big Trojan horse. Well, it's not. First off, there's no horse, right? The Trojan horse was like, oh, what is this thing? Well, this is curious. What? Wow, look at this. Let's bring this thing in and see what this gift is all about, right? Surely you know the story. And then the soldiers jump out and kill everybody. That's not what this is. Refugeeism is far from that. But now with the court challenge on this, I hope it allows for conversation. But I know, because I've had these conversations, I know what it looks like. There are those who simply will say, no, we got to go. And now with the president pushing even harder, so we'll go back to the original version that was stricter. This is what we get. So, you know, I understand not opening yourself up to vulnerability. I get that. There's something about self-preservation that you have to have as a country, as a leader. You've got to say, okay, we're gonna do this right. But the crazy that I keep hearing about, well, why don't you just welcome people into your home, Leo? Well, first off, I do, right? Secondly, if they're coming because they are going to work and need opportunity, well, I will probably try to find that. There's a guy who comes by my, actually, there are two guys who come by my house on a frequent basis. And rarely do I have something for them to do when they first show up. And I've got to say, guys, you know what, man? If you can come back in a couple of days, I will find a project for you. I'll find something for you to do. So right now, I'm pretty good, but I promise you, let me think about it. Let me see what I need done, and we'll find something for you to do. Then they'll come back, I'll give them work, and we're all happy, right? I didn't really need the stuff done. I got to find something for them to do. But because I have the resources and because I'm willing to let them have dignity in their work and not just give them cash, it works. And they keep coming back. They go out there and do their thing. Sometimes the job is okay. Sometimes it's been excellent. Rarely is it ever completely finished. But that's not what it's about for me, right? For me, I can give these guys a little bit of dignity by letting them work for a living. And you may think that's crazy, but that's how we prove ourselves when it comes to what we're made of to ourselves, right? Not to someone else. They don't have to prove anything to me. I want to give them the opportunity to prove something to themselves, that they can go out and generate opportunities by hustling out there on the streets. And if they knock on enough doors, they're going to find at least a handful of guys like me that's going to sustain them. Because I'm going to say, yeah, I'll find something for you. Yeah, let me look around. Come back in a couple of days and we'll figure out what you can do. So when that crazy, well, Leo, blah, why you let, yeah, I do. I'll find a way. I do. Yeah, absolutely. And if they're going to break into my house and they're going to clean my house and make my beds and clean my toilets and cook my food, then why should I complain? Because that's what immigrants do. And generally, my guess is that's probably what refugees end up doing a lot as well, because they may have been a surgeon in their homeland, right? I mean, think about that. They could have had the status beyond all status, but because of the political upheaval, they got to get out of their country. Now they're stuck not even speaking the language where they end up. Man, it could have been PhDs, professors. We don't know, right? We don't know. We assume that these are some kind of dregs, that they're the worst of the worst. Refugees are not, I promise you that. The worst of the worst are there in the insurgency, right? They're the ones who are there, kind of started and caused it all. And especially if you're talking about corrupt governments who are doing egregious things to begin with, the worst of the worst are there. They're not the ones coming to us. So from a Catholic perspective, we've really got to get this right, because it's not a left versus right politic sort of deal. It is nothing of that nature. It is, let's look at human dignity. Let's decide what is just. And let's see that we do have resources, and we'll have even greater resources when we welcome these people in and give them opportunity. Because just like the guys in my neighborhood who go around knocking on doors, they can be generative for what we need to have done. Now, granted, I'm creating things for them. But if we all get a little bit more creative and we look at, well, maybe this could turn into something, right? If no one had ever given this guy the skill set to sell himself, just that alone could be the next step. And then I tell him, hey, guys, you know what? I saw a job opening over here. I saw this sign up the street. Maybe go check that out. And I'm trying to network them at the same time. I mean, let's have a little bit of decency. And let's really try to say, what can we do? Not just be, those guys don't belong here. And I know those guys have had doors slammed in their faces. I know they have. They have been dejected. They have been rejected. They have faced one obstacle after the other. And I just want to give them a little bit of dignity. Why can't we do that? Why can't we do that to refugees? Why can't we do that to immigrants? Why can't we do that to our own people? A little dignity goes a long, 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 long way. More to come. We'll be back in a moment. I'm Leo Brown. Leo Brown Almost Hour. Back in Leo Brown, Almost Hour. Culture, current events, Catholic things. We talk about that for 50 minutes every afternoon. So I made it official, I guess, because when I post something out there in the public on Facebook, I got to do it now. Like, so several months back, I said, you know what? I'm going to do this new acoustic gig thing. So I've been a semi-working musician at times where never have I lived off my music. I've never done that. But I have supplemented my income as a musician. I've done that. I've played gigs. I've sat in with bands. I've been paid for my time on recordings. I mean, you name it. I've kind of done a number of things over the years. And I said, you know, I'm gonna do this thing. Freak Daddy, my old radio moniker. I'm going to bring that back on this acoustic gig. And it's going to be Freak Daddy's Rock and Soul Review. Well, I have a gig finally booked. So it's official. And I floated it out there months ago saying this is going to happen. It is coming together and it's going to work, right? It'll be a fun little thing. I've been, like I say, playing music for a long time, and it's something that I long to do, and it's something that I can't even supplement income and help support my family. So that's a good thing. The thing that I floated out last night and kind of got inspired quickly on this one, because I've been putting some pieces and parts together. I read a book called The Artist's Way, and I read that right at the beginning of the year, I guess, several weeks ago. And Julia Cameron, the author of this book, who is a writer herself, does a lot of guidance on how to find your voice, how to find that creative element, how to really discipline. It's really discipline. And I did the discipline for a long time. Yeah, several weeks. And then I've fallen out, but I'm going to get back in it because now I'm going to use that time to really develop this concept of a book that I've been rattling around in my head for a long time. I think I finally kind of seen the vision on this. But it literally over the course of since 2003, when I was kind of thrust into this leadership position that I really didn't ever anticipate in my career. It was not something that I thought I would do. I thought it was just going to be a radio personality and that was it. And I didn't know that I got to run a station and I got to manage people and I've got to do all of this kind of stuff and be a visionary and try to take this stuff to the next level. And I didn't really know how to do any of that. So I just began my own education of continuing education. I thought about going back and getting into a formal program and trying to get an MBA or whatever. And then based on the advice of a couple of individuals that I talked to who were extremely successful business people who never did that, they kind of said, you kind of just got to do it, right? That's what their advice was. But I started reading. I read hundreds and hundreds of business books, and I did a handful of these continuing education platforms, whether it was a DVD series with online coaching or whether it was going and getting immersed in these programs or taking these extra courses. And those three, the big three for me, Dale Carnegie, I did all of their courses. I did the Dave Ramsey Entree Leadership immersion down in Franklin, Tennessee with him. And then I did 40 hours of DVD education over the course of 6 weeks with online coaching from Tony Robbins' organization. So those are the big three influencers, but then I include three more that have truly shaped the way I see things, and I would include Stephen Covey in that group, Seth Godin, and I would add also Michael Gerber, who wrote the book E-Myth Revisited. There's six of my big influencers, and my goal is to say, how do I distill all of that and then add some of the things that I've discovered by trying to implement all of the things that they recommend into something that actually produces results, something that changes trajectories? Because here's what I know. We hear it all the time. Well, we got problems with the heroin addiction. We got problems with this and this and this. People perish for lack of vision, right? This is clearly what Scripture says. And when the vision is this populist movement that people can't get wrapped up into because it still looks like a greater widening of income and a greater widening of society, and they don't realize that they have the power within, right? Tony Robbins, again, one of my influencers, this is what he talks about all the time. And Dave Ramsey, of course, who is as Christian and Holy Spirit as the day is long, seeing him in this very small, intimate environment in Entree Leadership, he's like a Pentecostal preacher is what he's like, right? And not just from his fire of presentation, he's quoting Scripture, he's the real deal. I believe in him. And he's proven that his vision changes lives. He's proven that. So my goal is, I didn't read all this stuff just to lead a business. I didn't get this education just to say, I got to keep this. It's all for me and for my way of my building something for myself. I got to give it away. And much like Rick Warren, who did the Purpose-Driven Life and then really began to have an influence because that book sold, and he then began to really see the results of the fruits of that, and the whole prayer of Jabez and all these things that have happened, where people began to really change the trajectory, not only for them, but for others. So pray for me. I know it sounds crazy, but I've launched out into that. I'm putting the pieces together. Hustle makes it happen is my mantra and my book, and it will be completed sometime. What I've discovered is there's nothing like putting the focus on something. When you put the focus down and it's your primary focus, amazing things result. And so I'm at that point now where I can shift gears into this and really begin to focus on this project and move it forward. And God willing, by the end of this year, we'll have a product that is publishable, readable. And whether any publisher picks this thing up or not, it doesn't matter, because you don't need publishers these days, right? You can self-publish. Yeah, it helps to have a publisher when it comes to distribution and getting them into the places, but you can self-publish and even release on Kindle these days. You can do that, and that's all you need to do. So my probably plan is to go that route. We'll see what I can come up with. But I've cast the bread upon the water now, right? I've done this. And it's certainly not quote-unquote religious reading. That's not what it's intended for. It's a life coach kind of go get it, figure out what it is that drives you and don't let anything stop you. But you know what? For me, it's Holy Spirit inspired to get to that point, no doubt. And those elements will be in and out of this because it's just who I am. But the being in the culture, and if there's evidence for the fire that you've got within you, right? If there's a reason that fire was set, and you can show why that fire was set, and at the same time guide others into finding their fire, you know, that's what we all got to do. That's solving the problem and forgetting about medicating the symptom. Yeah, and I know that there's a new program now in our area here, and it's been popular, of course, in other areas when it comes to needle exchanges, because the heroin epidemic is enough that the hepatitis from heroin has gone off the charts because people are sharing needles and they're using dirty needles and they're getting sicker from that. And I realize that's important and I get that. But you know what? We're not addressing the systemic issue here. We're not going to, why do people not have hope? What's going on there? And again, just like those guys I was talking about earlier who come to my house, and I give them and pay them more than adequately, I promise you, but I also try to kind of keep them working and say, hey, yeah, you know, if they don't disappear on me, if they come back and say, you know, I think I'm done, then I'll go back and say, no, you're not. You got a few things here, right? Look at this. Come on. Let's pick this up and let's get this squared away and we'll get it good. And that may sound like, you know, I'm just being hard on these guys, but again, I'm trying to give them something that they can hinge on. And yeah, these stories are going to be in the book, of course, about my experiences with these guys. But that's what it's about, right? It's find the fire, get into a mode of saying, I can get this done, accomplish the little things, move on, right? Move on to the next one, move on to the next one. All at the same time having a big vision of saying, we can do this. Yeah, I know I shared this a couple of weeks ago, went to this men's conference, and it was all about one man can make a difference. One man. You are that man was the message that was preached. And amen, right? We prayed for the Holy Spirit to inspire us to move this forward, and that was kind of really the beginning of this congealing of this to say, yeah, it's time to make this happen, right? It's time to make this happen. It's important. We're at a point now where we need to see this, and, you know, not in this kind of, ethereal, philosophical, whatever, you know, not like, let's get some nuts and bolts in this thing, right? Let's put the screws to it. This can work. The friction is traction, right? You put your wheels on friction. That's how you drive. That's how you move this thing. Friction is not there to wind and drive you down. It's not going to whittle you away. It's not going to sand you down to thinness that you can't function. No, grab that traction and move this thing forward, right? That's what it's about. And God willing, lives can be changed. We can get on a trajectory that says, you know what, we can all do something because we have an amazing, amazing opportunity to do it. Also, Sir Kenneth Robinson, I got to throw him in as my seventh guy because I've only read one of his books, but it was one of the most amazing and just enlightening experiences ever. And I guess I need to throw Julia Cameron in there as well. Oh, and also Elizabeth Gilbert. Back in a moment, I'm Leo Brown. Leo Brown Almost Hour, back after this. Our culture, current events, Catholic things. We talk about that for 50 minutes every afternoon. Interesting stories when it comes to the healthcare world, not just with the repeal of the ACA, but also with some interesting therapies like stem cells, right? I think we know that stem cells have been in this experimental mode for some time, and the pluripotent embryonic stem cells that have had the most promise are the ones that have the most challenge. And it's believed, it's a commonly held belief among some, that's a political way of saying things, right? Is that the reason why this therapy is ineffective is because it's unethical to begin with, right? I mean, that's something we got to realize. And the concept of stem cell in and of itself is not unethical, because there are things like cord blood, umbilical cord blood, that can be used to harvest your own stem cells, and that has proven to have some therapeutic results. And then even just taking stem cells from one part of the body and putting them in the other, it seems to make sense. But the story is this injection of stem cells into a patient's eye to try to, I guess, restore vision, which just went to permanent blindness in that eye as a result of that. So we're not there. We're far, far, far from there. But there have been some degrees of advancements and some degrees of successes. But at the same time, as I've said from the beginning, unfortunately, this becomes a, should the embryonic stem cell mode work, this becomes the opportunity then to say, we got to have more abortions, right? Because basically the sacrifice of this human being is greater because of the good that will come from harvesting various parts of that human to help others. Very Frankensteinian, right? When you think about it. And I think, you know, from the surface, we kind of hear that like, oh, yeah, well, that makes sense, yeah. But take it to its logical end, which we always have to do, and we have to say, wait a minute. So would we do that with the homeless? Would we do that with prisoners? Because you could easily say, well, these guys, you know, they're really not contributing. They really don't have any sort of real humanity at this point because of what they've done, who they are, whatever. They're essentially discardable, disposable, I should say, people. And since they're disposable, let's just cut them up and use their parts. Let's harvest their organs. We need them because, you know, we got people who are making good money, really contributing to society. They're important people. We need to find a way to make sure that these guys stay productive. Well, these guys who are just really living off the systems, my goodness, and we've got to pay all of this money to keep them in prison, let's just cut them up and use them for parts. Now, unfortunately, there are those who would probably be okay with that, right? I mean, let's add Muslim to that and immigrant, And let's, if you had an illegal Muslim homeless immigrant who ended up in prison, yeah, well, they're totally expendable. See, sure, what do you want to do, right? Because we've demonized this individual to the point of them being non-human anyway, so why does it matter? But at the same time, as crazy as it sounds, that's exactly what we do to our unborn. Because they're not wanted, they're not contributing, they can contribute nothing because they're not even out of the womb. And even when they're out of the womb, they've got to take a lot of care to get to any sort of self-sufficiency and sustainability. We're talking a 20-year span of investment into this creature that may or may not produce. They may end up living off the system. What do? It's a crapshoot, especially coming from that environment because they're already disadvantaged. We just need to abort them. Oh, but you know, if there's good that comes out of that because we can use their parts and we could use their stem cells, well, great. You know, that utilitarian approach is exactly what we saw in the beginnings of our 20th century when we had a problem that looked like it could be solved by using this problem for a greater good, right? And this is where we had the eugenics movement coming in after the freed slaves, saying these people, probably not going to contribute a whole lot. So we got to find a way to do something that would be productive with these unproductive people. And what the production was, what was productive is, let's keep them from breeding. Let's make sure that we have the perfect race. And that's what we're leaning toward. We're teetering into eugenics when we look at things of this nature, and we got to see it for what it is. And I know we don't. We don't. Healthcare is business. We got to realize that. And that's kind of scary, especially when you see what happened with this pharmaceutical firm in Great Britain, UK, United Kingdom. And what happened here was years of false pretense, years of pushing drugs into the mainstream and getting doctors on board with these drugs that not only were not effective, they were harmful. And as a result of that, people not getting better, getting worse and dying. And now, $3 billion worth of settlement later, we're where we are, realizing this. When medicine is business, that's a problem. And it's been proposed. My buddy who posted this was talking about, you know, why as a government, why don't we do it like roads and infrastructure and just make it a part of the system? Well, you know, even then, the government's not building the roads, right? These are independent contractors generally who get the government contract. So there's got to be, yes, I'm for systematizing this and actually socializing it, if you will, from the standpoint of we're putting it into a system, a social system of not only having a check and balance on the drug manufacturer, and not just the FDA, right? The FDA, Food and Drug Administration, is there to monitor this stuff. But, well, of course, this was coming from the United Kingdom. But maybe that's not enough. We need to have some serious regulation that says, let's make sure, first off, that these claims are true and that the therapy is needed. I think that's one of the biggest things. And God bless my doctor, who's almost retired, and he's just comes in a couple of days a week these days. He's been my MD now for, she is, 20 some odd years. And he is not a prescriber if he doesn't have to. He will generally say, well, let's try this. And not that he's, you know, a new agey holistic guy, but he just realizes that therapy that's needed is therapy. If it's unneeded, it could possibly not only not be therapy, it could be detrimental. And because he gets that, and he's obviously got insight that few do, he's very careful, and I value that. But when you've got drug reps who are there pushing this daily on doctors, And there's often some sort of something benefiting the doctors to do this, and this was in this case with the British firm. That's a problem, right? It's a problem when it's all about the sales of this as opposed to what is this really doing? Yeah, you know, where's the peer review? Where's the, hey, you know what? We discovered that this thing really, really is doing what it needs to do. We found a new way. We found a breakthrough. Let's all get behind this and support this as peers, and let's make sure that everyone understands that this is a way to go, regardless of the company who's making it. And yeah, look, I'm a capitalist. I'm a free market guy. I say, let's find ways to make things work. But, you know, we had Pharma Bro, right? We had the guy who came out with a jacked up price for the AIDS drug, and it made it impossible for people to get the therapy that they needed. When medicine is that kind of business, that seems to be a problem. Because what we should do is say, there's a way to do this without it being such a burden to the systems that are there. And again, I don't want to take anything away from anybody. I know the people who have made huge and amazing careers out of the pharmaceutical business. I know them personally. But is there a way to say, let's do this better so we don't end up with this? It's all about who's promoting themselves better. It's all about who's got the more solid contacts, who can sell what to whom. How do we make this a little bit more ethical? Because when we got things of this nature where it's obvious that these were just sales techniques that had nothing to do with the therapy of the medication and people suffered, that's a problem. Again, not saying I got a solution, but man, we got to get a bigger vision. We got to pull weight back off of that one because that is not helping. Not helping at all. So as Catholics, we put that human dignity up there at the beginning of everything, and we measure everything by that. If it's dignified, we can move forward with it. But even then, we got to really consider the ethics as all of it plays out. That's all part of this process. That's all we have time for this afternoon. Thank you for listening. I'm Leo Brown, Leo Brown Almost Hour. God bless.